All right, tonight I just want to dig into the Word, if we could. We'll just do some exegesis tonight. Ephesians chapter 4. Actually, we're going to begin in chapter 3. You can turn there tonight. I've been walking with our college and young adults in Remnant through a series in which we are looking at some realities of the church, discovering our identity as the church. And I think it's important for us as the church to remember why it is that we exist and the power that the Holy Spirit gives us to accomplish that purpose. And so tonight I just want to answer a very simple question. How do we access the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to accomplish the purpose of the church? How do we access the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to accomplish the purpose of the church? The reality is that you and I, as people converted by the gospel of Jesus Christ, have the Holy Spirit of God living in us. And that gives us an incredible amount of power to accomplish the incredible things that God is calling us to do as the church. So how is it that we, as the people of God, access the Holy Spirit and His power in us and through us? Now, the Holy Spirit is in us. We don't need to get any more of Him. But it's important for us to know the directions that God has given us in His Word to be able to fully access the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Directions are nice sometimes, aren't they? I've been doing a lot of things for Stephen Trammell lately. He's been out and about. He owes me a great deal. Preaching twice for him this month and writing his devotionals this week. And then last week, when he was in Baton Rouge, 2 weeks ago when he was in Baton Rouge, God's glorious country, he was in a bit of panic, and he called me because he had forgotten to get someone to go feed his dog. And so he called me at literally like 9:30 at night. I'm downtown with my girlfriend Jordan, and he said, "Jared, I'm in a bind. Can you come up here and go feed my dog?" And I said, "Yes, Pastor, I will. Our 10-year relationship, I will go feed your dog." And so I went to his house, and he had everything laid out on the back porch. He's very organized. There were 3 cans of dog food and a can opener. And I've used several can openers in my life, all right? And this one right here is a good can opener. It's very obvious where the top of the can opener rests on the can when you clench down, and it kind of, you know, makes its rotation around the can. But he had a very unique can opener that apparently doesn't cut on the top, so there's no rough edges. It kind of goes underneath the top of the can. Have you seen these? All right. Well, I consider myself to be a fairly intelligent individual. But I tried to clamp this can opener on this can, I'm not kidding you, for 15 minutes. I was back there. It was dark outside. There was no back porch light on. So I would go out in front of my car, turn on the headlights, sit underneath the headlights with the can opener, trying to figure out how to clamp the can opener on the can. And I could not do it. I tried 2 of the cans, and it would not work. And so I had a moment of desperation. Do I call Dr. Trammell and admit my embarrassment that I cannot clamp the can opener on the can? Or do I try to country rig it like a southern boy from Louisiana would? So I chose the latter, and I decided to just, as hard as I could, take the can and throw it on the ground, hoping that the top would bust open. It did not. Pieces burst open, and there was a lot of dog food on the side of Dr. Trammell's really beautiful black Dodge truck. Do not tell him that I did that, because he would be very upset. If you know him, he's very neat and clean, okay? Then I just had to call him, and I said, "Stephen, I do not know what to do here. Can you help me walk through this can opener?" And he told, I was doing exactly what I was supposed to do. It turns out the top of the cans were deformed, and so apparently they're very fidgety, these can openers, and they have to be perfect. The 3rd can opener worked, right? But in a moment of desperation, I didn't know how to use this instrument that had been given to me to accomplish the task that I had been given, and I had to ask for help because I couldn't make it work. And I feel that as the church today, we have been given this incredible instrument, the Holy Spirit of God, to accomplish this incredible work that God has called us to, and we should know how to use it. And so I want to dig into the Word of God in Ephesians chapter 3 tonight to answer this question: how do we access the empowerment of the Spirit to accomplish the purpose of the church? Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 14. Here's what the Word of God says. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's break down this passage to answer our question tonight. How is it that we access the Holy Spirit of God to accomplish this incredible purpose of God? Let's begin at the first part of our section tonight, verse 14. For this reason, Paul begins his discussion of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit by building upon what he has already established in his writing to the church in Ephesus. To this point, beginning in verse 7, he has outlined for them what is the purpose of the church. So look up at verse 7 with me in Ephesians chapter 3. Of this gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that, here's our purpose statement, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And this is according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. So I ask you to not lose heart, brothers, over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. The purpose of the church, according to Paul, is simply this, my friends: to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news of Jesus Christ. You've heard me preach it in here before, that God created all things, He has sovereignty over all things, and His desire was to have a relationship with His creation, in which as this creation experiences the fullness of God and His character, His divine attributes, we would be fully satisfied by Him and turn to Him in worship, deserving worship of a God who alone is worthy. But man rejects God's place as sovereign over all things, chooses to worship created things instead of the Creator, and ultimately brings upon himself judgment and wrath. So God creates over all things, desires to have a relationship with humanity and creation that turns into worship. Man rejects God, chooses to worship created things instead of the Creator, earning wrath, thereby opening the pathway for God's glorious mercy to be displayed in the work of Jesus Christ, who comes and fully assumes the wrath of God upon our behalf, takes upon the guilt and shame and punishment in death, overcomes the punishment of sin, the consequence of sin, and victorious victory over the grave. It's a big victory. It's victorious victory. It doesn't get any more victorious than that. Overcoming every effect of the fall and taking our place as the object of judgment for God. And now you and I must respond to that. And that is the gospel, that every single person ever created is subject to the wrath of God. And unless they come underneath the provisional sacrifice of Jesus Christ, there is no hope. That is the purpose of the church, to proclaim, to put on display, the Bible says, the manifold wisdom of God. What an incredible statement, right? The manifold wisdom of God. And listen, this is a cool thing. We're not just proclaiming it to the earth. We're proclaiming it to heavenly beings, angels who are not all-knowing, are looking down upon the activity of the church and seeing through our proclamation the plan that God designed before eternity began. What an incredible message that you and I have to proclaim. The glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Bringing to light the unsearchable riches of Christ for everyone. A mystery, the Bible says, hidden for ages in God who created all things. It's like a really good mystery novel when you're reading in the beginning of the Bible in Genesis and you see all of this relationship unfolding and how God is interacting with his covenant people and how they are transgressing and how the sacrifice, it just won't last. What's God going to do? How is he going to interact with his people? How is he going to satisfy ultimately, completely, the wrath upon sin that is worthy? And then Jesus comes and answers all the questions that we had. God no longer is threatened with compromising his righteousness and holiness. Rather, the fullness of the character of God is beautifully and gloriously displayed upon the cross. We see his love, we see his mercy, we see his peace, we see his grace. We also see his wrath, his righteousness, his holiness, his justice. Every single part of God gloriously displayed on the cross of Jesus Christ. That's our purpose. That is our purpose. And for this reason, Paul says, for this reason, he bows his knees before the Father. Why does he do that? Well, in case you haven't studied the history of the church or tried to be a Christian lately, it's hard. What God has called us to do in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ is a wonderful, incredible privilege, and it is tough. It's hard because we are at war. Certainly, as he says in Ephesians 3:10, we are proclaiming the manifold wisdom of God to rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. But if you look over in chapter 6, verse 12 of Ephesians, Paul also writes that we are not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil and the heavenly places. The gospel is not just a physical work. It is a spiritual, supernatural work. And we are overcoming as the church a spiritual fallenness, a kingdom of darkness with the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they are at odds. In the life of Jesus, this cosmic collision that he introduced ultimately resulted in his physical death. He overcame that, but it cost him a lot. Paul, Peter lost their lives. Because when you take on the darkness of this world, it's tough. It's tough. You've seen it. Whether it be in a conversation with someone at Starbucks who is so opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ that they call you names, maybe say a few choice words at you. Or whether it's in a political state that doesn't allow Christianity to be put on display and kills people when they are baptized publicly, pronouncing their hope and allegiance to Christ. That's not just a physical state. That's not just a government. at work against those people who are professing Christ. Because we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. There is a spiritual war going on. And one of the greatest victories the enemy has had in our present generation of people is allowing us to forget the spiritual reality of the church. We focus on physical things a lot and physical relationships, but unless we remember that what we are engaging in is of a spiritual, supernatural nature, we will miss the larger battle. And we will fail to equip ourselves. And that's why you and I must bow our knees. If we don't start our endeavors with an acknowledgement of our great need for the Lord and our complete dependence upon Him, we have already failed. We've already failed. Because in that moment, we are not turning to Him and acknowledging our great dependence upon Him. We're turning once again and focusing upon our dependence upon us. And we cannot do what God is calling us to do. We must turn to Him. We must bow our knees before the Father. That He may grant us to be strengthened, Paul writes. He may grant us to be strengthened. And this, again, goes back to the inherent purpose of why we were created. All things are meant to glorify God. And if you and I begin to do the outworking of the calling of the church outside of the power of God, then you and I are able to share in the glory of the accomplishments of the church. But if you and I continuously begin to follow the calling of God and turn to Him alone to empower us to accomplish what it is that He is calling us to, recognizing that these things He is calling us to are too great for us to do on our own and can only be accomplished through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, then when they come to fruition, we stand back and say, God, how faithful You are to come and call us and also equip us. How glorious You are that You have saved us, empowered us, and now are reconciling all things in Christ through the gospel work of the church and the building of Your kingdom. That you may be strengthened. Our strength is not enough. Reminds me of a cartoon that I saw when I was younger that many of you are familiar with. Anybody remember Popeye, the Sailor Man? It's a good cartoon. I remember when I was younger, I really hated spinach. And still do to this day. I'm just not a fan of it. Sorry for all you spinach fanatics out there. Maybe if it's dry in a salad or something, maybe. But that slimy mess that they put on your plate, I cannot do it. I'm sorry. I can't. My mom would be offended right now. Sorry, Mom, if you're listening. But I remember as a kid, as I've said before, I had the body of a reader. I've never been uber strong. I remember thinking to myself, I'm about to pull a Popeye. I'm about to impress some people. I'm going to eat my spinach. And we're going to watch the guns come out. And you know, I sat at that table and I shoved those things down my throat. And you know what happened? Nothing. And I thought, for the first time, these cartoons are lies. Lies. In the context of the cartoon, though, Popeye would find himself in these really precarious situations, oftentimes trying to rescue olive oil from Bluto. You know those, classic old thing. And when he needed some extra oomph to accomplish what he was supposed to accomplish, he ate that spinach, and everything turned out right. And the same thing is true for us and the church today. We cannot accomplish all that we need to accomplish on our own. We need the spinach kick. We need the Holy Spirit of God to come alongside us and make us what we are not so that we can do what we could not do apart from God. May we be strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit. And how are we specifically strengthened? I want to walk through three ways that I think we are strengthened according to this passage of Scripture. Number one, look at verses 17 and 19. Paul writes, "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." The first way that you and I are empowered to accomplish the purpose of the church is being compelled by the great love of Christ. We are empowered when we see how Christ has loved us. Think about this for a second. Think about the ridiculousness of how Christ has loved us and how he has pursued us. One of the greatest fears of humanity, Tim Keller says, is being fully known and rejected. And so we reject intimacy because we're afraid that if anyone ever fully knew us, that they would be so disgusted with who we are that everyone would reject us. It's a deep fear in every single person. And yet, the incredible story of the gospel is that Jesus Christ, knowing us at our deepest, darkest level, decided that he would leave the glory of heaven and still pursue us. It surpasses knowledge. It seems ridiculous that God would pursue us. And yet he did. Reminds me of the story of Hosea in the Old Testament, doesn't it? Hosea, prophet of God, God says, go marry a prostitute named Gomer. Woman had two strikes against her. Prostitute, name of Gomer. I don't know if that was just the Lord's grace to her. Hosea, this woman's never going to marry another guy. She's got a lot of bad stuff going on. Just go, you know, no. Go marry Gomer. And when you marry her, know this, you will have kids with her, she will leave you, she will go back to be a prostitute, and you will have to go rescue her again from the pits of prostitution. What a ridiculous calling. Could you imagine going home to your parents and saying, Mom, God has called me to marry a woman. It's a girl of my dream. She's a prostitute named Gomer. I can imagine that conversation with my mother. Son, I'm closer to the Lord, and I'm pretty sure I did not hear what you heard. Right? What a calling. And all of it is God displaying through the work of Hosea what it is that he does for us. He has called unto himself a people who continuously commit adultery against him, and yet every time, even in our darkest moments, he pursues us. He pursues us. We were dead in our trespasses, Ephesians 2 says. If you ever try to pursue a dead thing, I try to run from those. They stink. In our deadness, he pursues us. How could you not be compelled by that? The God of the universe, loving us, despite our failures in our darkest, deepest places, he comes after us. How could we not go after those around us who need the gospel of Jesus Christ? How could we show any less compassion to them than Christ has shown us? When we recognize the sacrificial love of Christ, we will sacrifice all things in order to serve him. Sacrificial love just doesn't happen. The sacrifice required for the church to accomplish what it has been called to accomplish doesn't just happen. It happens when we see the love of Christ on display, the sacrificial love of Christ, and then respond in sacrificial love to him. Secondly, look at verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. We are empowered when we are amazed by His glorious power. We are empowered when we recognize the ability of the one who is sending us. Think about Acts 1:8 for a second. Jesus is ascending into heaven. He says, listen, guys, you're going to be my witnesses throughout the ends of the earth, and you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit of God comes upon you. Power. And this kind of power is exceptional kind of power. If you do a bit of a Greek study on this word, the word dunamis is not just power in the sense of just mere power. It's kind of God's power and ability to speak into creation and accomplish what it is that He wants to accomplish. It's His ability to orchestrate things to accomplish His will. You see this kind of language in the Old Testament and the Exodus account. And the Septuagint, which is the Greek Old Testament, the same word used in Acts 1:8 is used to describe God describing His activity in the Exodus account. In fact, if you turn to Exodus 12:17, you will see Jesus, the Lord speaking to Moses and saying, when I brought you out of Egypt, when I brought you out of Egypt, and that brought word is the same word as the power we see in Acts 1:8. It communicates God's ability to orchestrate things according to His purpose. And that same power, the Bible says, is in us. The same power that brought about the Exodus is at work within us. Now, let's just remember for a second. Let's just take a trip down memory lane. The power on display in the Exodus account. Anybody remember all the stuff that happened there? Okay, you got Moses in the beginning. There's a burning bush. Remember that? And then He allows Moses to have some really incredible cool signs, a staff that turned into a snake, a hand that went in the coat, came out as a leper, went back in the coat, it was healed. And then from there, plagues, a bunch of weird plagues, like a river turning into blood. That doesn't happen every day. Locusts, frogs, that would have freaked me out. Flies, darkness. And then at the climax of all of this, the firstborn of every single family in Egypt will die unless the blood of a pure and spotless lamb is over the doorpost. That's some power. And then not only that, whenever they're released from Egypt, they're walking along the way, Pharaoh's army's coming behind them, and they encounter a sea. There's a body of water and an army on the other side. And what does God do? He parts it, and they walk over on dry ground. That same power, the power on display in the Exodus event and throughout all of biblical scripture, is at work within us. How incredible. And when we recognize the potential of the power at work within us, fear will always, always be overcome by faith. When we recognize the potential of the power at work within us, fear will always be overcome by faith. Jesus is walking on water. Hey, maybe I can walk on water. And Peter did. For a split second, nobody else has. That's pretty incredible. Think about the life of Moses for a second, since we just went there. Think about Moses in the beginning. When the Lord calls him, he's like, Lord, I can't go do this. They're not going to believe that you spoke to me. How am I going to show them that you spoke to me? I can't even speak. I got to stutter. All these excuses. And the Lord provides for him and shows him His faithfulness. And then he goes fearful, trembling before the Pharaoh, and the Lord is faithful. He's faithful at every turn to deliver a plague to accomplish what God wants to accomplish. And then imagine for a moment the crisis of leadership when Moses gets to this Red Sea. All right, God, I've taken thousands of Israelites out of Egypt. You told me to. I've led them here. And now all they see is a sea and a really upset army. I don't know what to do. I can't imagine as a leader ever being in that situation. But Moses did not flinch. Why? The same guy who was stuttering and coming up with excuses stood upon the side of the sea and raised his staff boldly because he recognized finally that it didn't matter about him. It mattered that who is at work within him. And the same thing is true with us. We have to recognize that that Spirit is within us, and that fear has no place among the people of God. Because there's nothing that He has called us to that He cannot accomplish. He's that big. And if we recognize that, the empowerment within us, then our fear will always, always, always be overcome by faith. And finally, we are conformed by His gracious calling. Look down in chapter 4. I therefore, again building upon what He's just previously said, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. The final way that I see Paul saying that we access the Spirit's power within us is to walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling that He has placed upon our life. When we recognize the grace and God calling us out of our darkness, we will seek every day to be filled with all the fullness of God. He did not have to do what He did. He did not have to come after us. He did not have to pursue us. He could have let all of us fall under judgment as children of wrath. But God, who is abundant in mercy, made us alive in Christ Jesus. And now, how can you and I turn to any other thing? How can we give worship to anything else but God? Seeing His mercy, seeing His love, seeing the fullness of His character displayed. And that's what Paul prays for. Verse 19, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. When you and I walk in a manner worthy of the calling, when we walk in holiness, what we are ultimately saying is that God is better than anything this world has to offer. That's what rejecting sin is. Sin is when we say God's not good enough for me. Walking in holiness is when we say He's everything to me. And I'll reject the things that do not honor Him because I am fully satisfied in God. And when you are fully satisfied in God, there is nothing in this world that you will not sacrifice in order to accomplish His purpose. But if you and I are walking in between worlds a little bit and we continue to choose things that are not God to worship, we don't walk in a manner worthy of the calling of God upon our life, then we will hamper the empowerment of the church. Because we will not be walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit that is within us. Purity equals power. The closer you are to the Spirit of God and your holiness, the more access you have to Him, the greater empowerment you will bring to this body of believers to accomplish the purpose of the church. We must walk in a manner worthy of the calling upon our lives, and that comes when we recognize the grace that God has shown to us. So, what does this mean for me? How does all this impact me in my life? Number one, do you have a reason? Are you living with purpose? We have to live with purpose or we will waste our life. As a church, if we don't act with purpose, then we will waste the resources that God has given us. And aren't you thankful for a pastor who does not sit on his hands? He lives with purpose and he pushes our church toward reaching the lost. Think about the transitions and the things that he has led us through in the 4-5 years that he's been here. All of it is to better accomplish the purpose of the church. It'd be very easy for us just to sit around and be happy with what God's already done at Champion Forest, right? I mean, we got some great buildings, decades of record-setting growth. We've done a lot of good things here in Northwest Houston. It'd be really great just to say, you know what, let's just take a break. Let's just enjoy what God has done. But what a waste. What a waste when He has given us all of these resources to continue the work, and the work is not done. We have to remember that people still need the gospel. The world still needs the gospel. There's still darkness. The war is still waging. We must continue. All of us. Are you living with purpose? Are you a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ? If you've been saved by Him, you are. Do you have a reason? Secondly, are you daily seeking the Lord to accomplish that purpose in His power so that He gets the glory? Sometimes it's very easy for those of us who are in leadership or who lead worship or who have a life group that they teach every week to just for a moment rely upon ourselves and forget that we still need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to accomplish what He wants us to accomplish. If I get up here and preach without spending time before the Lord and asking Him to empower me, it might as well be a monkey on this stage because nothing I'm saying is going to change or impact your lives. There's nothing I can say that can do that. But if I focus on the Word and I preach through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, change can happen. Same thing is true of those of us who sing on the stage. Every now and then, not feeling it, so I'm just going to sing. Well, that doesn't lead us in worship. It's not God and Christ exalting. See what I mean? Same thing is true in your life group. Every Sunday morning, if you don't come broken for the people in your life group and say, God, I want them to hear from the Lord today, it will become a discussion of meaningless things, not Christ exalting transformation. At your home, how you lead your family. All of it must be empowered by the Spirit of God so that He is glorified in what it accomplishes. If life change happens tonight, it's not because of me. Because God and His Holy Spirit were faithful to meet us here. If life change happens at your home, it's not because of you. You're a broken individual. The Holy Spirit of God can do some incredible things through you if you let Him. Are you daily seeking the Lord to accomplish whatever He's calling you to in His power? And finally, are you compelled by the love of Christ? Are you amazed by the glorious power of God? And are you conformed to His calling upon your life? If you seek to be those three things, I'm telling you, you're going to feel that Popeye spinach within you. Some good things are going to start happening at this church. If all of us begin to use these directions, there's no telling what kind of can we can open. I'm telling you, the sky's the limit because the Holy Spirit of God lives in us. And I think if we start getting that, we're not going to be asking these really small things of the Lord. Like, God, would you just bring us one more person next week? We're going to start asking for the nations. Because our God is big. And He can accomplish that. Let's not offend Him or take Him for granted by asking for these little tiny things that we can do. Right? God, give us someone to orchestrate these chairs. We already got that. Let's start asking for big things that only He can do. And then let's step back and watch as He does more than we can ever even begin to ask or comprehend.
We hope you enjoyed the message today and that it'll be a source of encouragement to you this week. We desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. It all begins with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Have you placed your trust in Christ? Well, no one can get to heaven by being good enough. We all have to trust Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness of sin and a home in heaven. For more information on this unique life in Christ, as well as more information on Champion Forest Baptist Church, we invite you to go to our website at championforest.org.